It's great to see all of you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and it's amazing to us. We never get over it that you've so graced us that we are your sons and daughters, and we are inheriting an eternal kingdom. We're co-heirs with Jesus of everything. And so thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us to dwell in us and enable us to walk with you and obey you and be used by you. The Spirit enables us to navigate the rough waters of life. And there are many rough waters. So tonight, Lord, help us to learn more of the role of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we could be godly people. And especially in times like this, a super divisive time in our nation. And a time when evil is being promoted and called good. Good is being called evil. And yet this is the time you've called us to. And Lord, your word says that we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. And to give that answer with gentleness and respect, not with vitriol and anger. So speak to us, Lord. We open up our hearts to the work of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're just going to kind of plow on three verses tonight because they're so rich. And so we're gonna talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, a lot of times, like when I say that, some of you are automatically gonna go to kind of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and think we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and that kind of thing. That's a aspect of what the Holy Spirit does. But tonight we're talking about a whole different kind of fundamental level of how the Holy Spirit interacts with us. And it's theologically rich and it is experientially powerful. So I'm going to give you one, two, three, maybe four big ideas out of these three verses, okay? So the first one is the Holy Spirit communicates our sonship. He communicates that we are God's children. So, verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of Adoption. The Spirit of Adoption. Listen to what F.F. Bruce says about this term. Quote, adoption as sons in the Roman world of Paul's day, in the Roman world of the first century AD, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in ordinary course of nature, and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. So that's an adopted son in the Roman world. Additionally, an adopted child in the Roman world, the life and the standing of the adopted child would change completely, absolutely completely. The son or the daughter adopted would lose all of their old family rights and then gain all the rights of the new family. The old life of the adopted son or daughter was completely wiped out. All debts were canceled with nothing from his or her past counting against him. So a complete wiping away of the old life. So we are adopted sons and daughters of God. There's two ways that this sonship is communicated to us. And in a father and son or daughter relationship, there's two directions in which love flows, right? It flows from father to child and from child to father. So listen to what Galatians 4 says. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So that's communication from the father to the child. But this love flows from the child to the father. And that's verse 15. We just read it. We've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So initially, God sends the Spirit saying, Abba, Father, and now we cry, Abba, Father. So 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. God's the initiator. And we're the responders. Okay, number two, the Spirit brings God's love to us. So the Holy Spirit brings God's love to us, enables us to experience it. This is the love that we talked about way back in chapter 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. His love poured. Like this is experiential. This isn't just theoretical. You know, we get uncomfortable at times talking about feelings and feeling God, and we can be led astray by feelings, which is true. Feelings are good passengers, not good drivers. But all true, justified, born again, sanctified, baptized, whatever, fill in all the blanks, have the experience of God's love being poured out in their heart by the Holy Spirit. We feel it. And I'm not afraid to say that. I'm not afraid to say that we do feel the love of God. Not always, but it's a very real experience. So this morning, I was listening to some worship music in my studio / office at home. And it was early in the morning, like 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'm starting to get my head into Sunday planning. I've got to get the songs picked and put into the Planning Center, which is our software that we use. And so I'm listening to worship music, praying a little bit, and thinking about songs, thinking about the message, pick a sermon title, and this song comes on. And the chorus, I'm gonna read you the words to the chorus. Let him be your hiding place. Let him be your joy. Let him be your audience. Let him be it all. Happily hidden, happily with him. And I heard that chorus sung, and it devastated me. I started to weep, and I started to feel the love of God washing over me. I just told the Lord how grateful I was for his love, and that I still experience his love like I did in the beginning. Lamentations 3:22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. It never stops. The love of God is a fire hydrant. It's Shoshone Falls that never gets shut down upriver at the dam. It's just, and when we place ourselves in it, which I sort of, you know, this morning, just being in a kind of devotional mode, and whoa, all of a sudden, there it is. And that's the Holy Spirit. Well, the Spirit brings us into the experience of God's love. We can't see the Lord or touch the Lord physically. And this is strange. You know, you think about this. I can't see, touch, taste, hear, or smell the person that I love more than anything or anyone. Right? Peter said it in 1 Peter 1:8, though I don't see him, or though we don't see him, we love him. We live for him. We would die for him. All right, thirdly, the Spirit frees us from fear, slave-like fear. Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So while we were under the law, we had a spirit of fear. So when we were under the law, God was a cop enforcing the law. And so we were afraid to get busted. So, and that's the way I viewed God until the day I was born again, is that he's out there somewhere, and he's moral, and he has laws, and I'm going to try and, you know, keep more than what I break, or at least the way I thought, I'll be candid. I thought, if God's grading on a curve, if I can just get over the curve and just be on this side of the curve, then I'm good. Because I'm not the best person in the world, but I'm not the worst. I haven't killed anybody yet. And so, you know, maybe we'll be okay. And I thought of God as distant, grumpy, and probably carrying a pretty big stick. So the Spirit changes all of that. Through Christ, remember this back in chapter 7, through Christ, we died to the law. Remember in the marriage illustration that Paul used, he said, you know, being married to a husband, you can't get free from that husband unless he dies. And so the husband is the law. When we were under the law, we were married to the law. And so Paul goes into this and says, hey, somebody has to die here. The only way to get out of that marriage is death. Well, the law isn't going to die. The law's in good shape. It's eternal. Not one jot or tittle is going to pass away from the law. So what does the gospel do? The gospel says, no, you come to Jesus and we die. We get freed from the law because we die. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So his Spirit at that point, when we come to Jesus, his Spirit is given to us and brings forth fruit in our lives. And we're not afraid anymore. God's not a cop getting ready to bust us. Our Father doesn't give us a spirit of fear. He's our Abba. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So now we naturally fulfill the law because of the Spirit bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. All right, fourthly, the Spirit assures us that we belong to God. So assurance. This is something that every Christian wrestles with, goes through seasons of life where there's doubt. How can we have assurance? So this is the Holy Spirit's job, one of them, is to assure us. Many years ago, I can't remember who illustrated it, but they illustrated it this way. It's stuck with me. So as many of you know, I am the father of five children. And let's do a little thought experiment. Imagine that my five grown kids, which are 26 years old to 36 years old, Pam and I started having kids when we were 10, and yeah. But let's imagine they're little. Let's imagine it's Sunday morning at Lighthouse Church and there's kids running around everywhere. And you said, hey, which ones are your kids? I know you have five kids. Which ones are yours? And I flipped it on you and said, well, you tell me. There's five fatness kids running around here. You tell me which ones are mine. The deal is, though, you can't call out fatness. You can't call out their last name. And so, if you were to accept the challenge, there's a few possible ways you might endeavor to find out which kids were mine. You could go around giving kids a blood test. I mean, it would be a little strange having a bunch of little kids screaming and crying and bleeding in church on a Sunday morning. But that might be one way that you could discover who were truly fatness kids. You might go to the record books. You might take fingerprints and then search it out in the record books of the fatnesses and compare fingerprints and try and get a match. You might look around and go, okay, which of these kids resembles Pastor Craig? Which of them are kind of behaving, you know, like fatness? Though all of those methods, blood tests, record books, behavior, could be helpful in determining which children were mine, there's a much simpler way that you could figure out which kids were mine. If you would just stand there and listen, here we are, Sunday morning, there's five fatness kids running around amongst everybody else in the church. If you would just stand there, you would discover that certain kids address me in a certain way. And when other kids talk to me or address me, they call me Mr. Fatness or Pastor Greg. But when my own kids talk to me, they call me Reverend Fatness. No, they call me Daddy. My girls still call me Daddy to this day. And that's a dead giveaway, right? If you would stand there and listen long enough, you would soon discover which kids are mine because you would hear them call me Daddy. Now, if one of my kids needs something, permission to do something or go somewhere, they come to me and they say, Daddy. When they need money, they come to me and, well, actually, they go to Pam. But let's pretend that they actually came to me and they say, Daddy. If they're hurting in some way, they would run to me crying, Daddy. And you would know. Those are Greg's kids. So if your kid needs permission to go somewhere or money to buy something, or if they've fallen and scraped their knee or whatever, they're going to run to you for help. And so if you would just listen and observe for a little bit, you could discover which kids were mine. So sometimes as Christians, as members of God's forever family, we go through times when, I'll just speak personally, I've gone through times where I've wondered, am I really saved? And am I really born again? Am I really a part of God's forever family? And I think every one of us from time to time will wonder, am I really God's kid? So how can we know for sure? How can we have assurance that we are God's kid, that we are saved, that we belong to the Father? Well, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. So the Bible encourages us to take this test. So we're encouraged to put ourselves to the test. How do we do that? Well, I want to suggest to you that we employ the same methods that we just talked about in determining the fatness kids. The blood test. A theological blood test can be given. Our blood is tainted and polluted spiritually. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So that verse isn't just speaking physically, it's talking about life spiritually. There's a mystery there. The blood is an intricate part of your spiritual makeup. What do you mean? Well, Adam and Eve, think about this. Adam and Eve had two boys, right? And they got into a deadly fight. Cain killed his brother. When did he kill his brother? As soon as he was able. Bam! After the murder, God said something to Cain and said, where is your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Like, what do I care? And God said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. It's speaking. It's crying out. It's a potent and powerful spiritual reality. All of us were born with tainted, corrupted blood. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Our blood is corrupted. It reminds me, since it's political season, I'm trying to be, you know, get in a little politics every week this month. So there was a busload of politicians. This is a deep, deep truth. But a busload of politicians were on tour together, driving down a country road somewhere out in rural America. And the bus suddenly runs off the road, crashes into an old farmer's field. And the old farmer heard the crash, and he rushes over to investigate what in the world happened. And then he began digging just a giant grave to bury all the politicians. And a few hours later, this is a true story, a few hours later, the local sheriff was driving past the farmer's field and noticed the bus wreck. And he approached the old farmer and asked, well, where are all the politicians? Where'd they go? And the farmer said, well, they all died and I buried them. And the sheriff was like, what? They're all dead? And the farmer says, well, some of them said they weren't, but you know how politicians lie. Yeah. So the reality is it's not just the politicians who lie. All of us. It's part of our having the tainted blood. And there was one person born, however, with perfect and sinless blood because he had no human father. The sperm of the father determines the blood type of the baby, but there was no human sperm involved in the conception process of this particular person. He was conceived of a virgin. And so, when a baby is conceived, it immediately begins to develop its own systems, its own blood system. So the ramifications of all this are wonderful. Because Jesus' blood wasn't from a human father, that is, there's no human sperm involved, his blood was pure, it was untainted. And so the Holy Spirit impregnated that young virgin named Mary, and thus Jesus' blood was sinless. It was God's blood, quite literally, Acts 20:28. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God's blood. Jesus shed that perfect, sinless, divine blood upon the cross sacrificially for us. And if I will partake of it by receiving him, his blood cleanses me from all sin, not most sin, not 93% or 99%, but all sin. When I receive him, I receive a spiritual blood transfusion. That's essentially what Jesus was saying in John 6. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So, have you received that spiritual blood transfusion? That's not, you know, in my view, teaching transubstantiation. That's in the receiving of Christ, which metaphorically, the language of the Bible, eating and drinking, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Well, test number two is the record book. In heaven, there's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life, and it contains the names of all those who are saved, all those who will spend eternity in heaven. And if your name is in the book, you're in. If your name's not in the book, you're out. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, there's a bit of a problem here because we can't check the book. We can't get to it at this point until it's too late. So the moment we take our last breath on earth, our fate is sealed eternally. Well, the third test we talked about is the behavior test. So behavior, I think, can be a giveaway to whose we really are. If we're true sons of our Father in heaven, it ought to come out in our behavior, at least to a certain degree, right? 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I am holy. Or 1 John 2:6, he abides in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So there ought to be a resemblance between the Father's children and the Father, right? If God is truly my Father, I have to be like him, at least to a certain degree, in my attitudes and my behaviors. But there's a problem with this method as well, because sometimes I don't act like my Father. I'm not totally consistent. And my behavior is inconsistent at best. But even the Apostle Paul said toward the end of his life, he said, not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect. Like I haven't gotten there. I haven't arrived. Paul is copping to the fact that he's not totally consistent. He's not perfectly sanctified. And so even in the great apostle, there were areas of inconsistency and more room to grow. So the blood tests, the record books, behavior, they can be helpful, absolutely, but there are problems with each. They won't necessarily prove conclusive. So if I'm wrestling with assurance, if I'm doubting I'm a child of God, the simplest, most complete, and most conclusive test is in Romans 8. You have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit himself in us, the same Spirit by which we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father, bears witness with our spirit that we indeed are his. How do we know? How do I know that I'm his child? I cry, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic. It's generally the first word that comes out of an infant's mouth in that region of the world. It's more or less equivalent of Dada. But it's a cry of a trusting, helpless child. We've been given the spirit of adoption. Our old life is gone. Debts have been canceled. We've been brought in to the household of God as his children. The simplest, most conclusive way to find out if I'm truly a child of the Father is this. What do I cry out when I am hurting? Who do you call upon when you're troubled and perplexed? When things are coming down, do you head for the local bar and go talk to the bartender? Do you go to the psychologist and pour your heart out? Do you go to a neighbor? What do you do when you're in need and hurting in some way? The child of God, the one who's truly led by the Lord in a relationship with the Lord, will cry out, Abba, Daddy. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Now, I'm not saying a Christian can't, you know, run to Egypt for help. Christians do that too. But they quickly find out that running to Egypt doesn't help. So, a slave was forbidden to use that term, Abba, for their master. Only a true child could use that term of their father. So if you're a true child of the Father, you've been given the Spirit who then causes you to cry out in trust and intimacy, Abba, Father. So who do you call out? What do you call out in times of trial, in times of difficulty? Think of the times this last week or month where there's been trouble or challenge in your life. Who do you cry out to? If you cried out, Abba, Heavenly Father, it's indicative that you're his child. You're his kid. It's real. Well, what about the soldier in the proverbial foxhole with bullets whizzing over their head? That person might cry out, God, help me. Does that mean that they're a child of God? Not necessarily. Is he crying, Abba, Father? Is there intimacy and relationship there? That's the key. The person who's not a true child of God will usually approach God and try and make a deal with God. if you get me out of this foxhole, out of this situation, I'll go to church every Sunday when I get back home, the rest of my life. Lord, if you heal me of this cancer, I'm going to tithe to the church. Lord, if you keep my girlfriend from becoming pregnant, I promise I'm going to stop sleeping with her. Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. People who don't know Abba tend to approach him with a bargaining mentality. They'll beg him and plead him to get them out of whatever trouble they're in. When my kids were little, they would be getting scrapes and bruises on a daily basis, pretty much. And never did any one of them come to me and say, Dad, Daddy, if you'll stop the bleeding and give me a Band-Aid, I promise I'm going to do all my chores for a whole week. No, they didn't have to bargain with me. my child would just come crying and say, "Daddy, that's all it took. Oh, let's get you fixed up." When the kids were little and took a spill on their bike, they didn't come to me and say, "Now, you are my daddy, and I command you in the fatness name that you are going to take care of this hurt." If one of my kids did that, I would say, "Bud, calm down. Back off, buddy. I'm your daddy. Of course I'm going to take care of it. You don't have to beg me or bargain with me." Or someone who is an Abba, a daddy, is always ready to hear the cries and heal the hurts of their child. An Abba, a father, responds readily, lovingly. This is the test of sonship. Do you know that you're his child? Do you cry Abba? One last one, and I'm not even really going to comment on it. I'm just going to just put it out there. The Spirit of God, the same Spirit by which we cry Abba Father, guarantees our future. Guarantees it. Romans 8:17, if you are children, then you are heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. So if you're a child of God and you can answer in the affirmative, "Yep, I cry Abba. When I'm hurting, I run to the Father." Then you are joint heirs with Big Brother Jesus of all that there is. And this is why we don't have to get sucked into the stuff that robs our joy in this world. And I know in this, you know, political season, we get fired up and, you know, riled up because we see, you know, evil encroaching upon our nation and tyranny knocking at the door and all of that. But man, just remember, no politician is going to save us. No government is going to, you know, bring us heaven. That ain't going to happen. So we do our job. We occupy till he comes. We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of the United States. Let's be good citizens. Let's be gracious. Let's love people, right? Even our enemies. And let's be free from the tyranny of culture and the tyranny of the political realm and the tyranny of cable news and all of it. And let's enjoy walking through this world, holding the hand of our Father. Let's pray. Abba, Father. Behold what manner of love you have given unto us. Behold that we should be called the children of God. Staggering truth. Mind-boggling grace. Lord, I think of that little exhortation in Jude that says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Position yourself under the never-ceasing flow of the love of God. Lord, for those who maybe have felt a little distant from you in recent days or weeks or months, Lord, I pray in these next few minutes as we worship that they would experience your love anew and afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.